All right, everybody, we are just a little bit after the top of the hour. If everybody take their copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis 19. If you know what happens in that chapter, you know we're about to be in for some heavy text. And I wrestled with how much of an introduction I do to this text, because there's not really a big introduction needed segue-wise, because chapter 18 runs right into chapter 19, because chapter 18 we left with the two angels heading down to Sodom. Verse 19 picks up with them arriving there, right? So there's not a whole lot of X amount of years that went by before the next day. I mean, they're walking down there as we closed out chapter 18 last week. They've arrived when we begin chapter 19. However, I've got notes to go to a certain point of the text tonight. I don't know if we'll get that far or not. This is God's holy, authorized, inerrant, infallible, sufficient word, and every word of it's true. And there are too many today that are trying to do mix and match things, and this chapter is one of those chapters. It's one of those chapters. So the events of this chapter are familiar to most of us. At times, the events in this chapter are disturbing to some of us. But as I said already, it's 100% accurate, it's 100% true, and it's also to serve as a witness to God's seriousness around sin. It's also to show us the depravity of man and show us a warning. I do hope that our familiarity with these events don't blind us from taking a deep look at it tonight, but I don't think with this bunch of folks it's going to. It traditionally doesn't, so. But in the midst of this chapter, we're dealing with some very, very heavy things, and there's no young ears around tonight, because there's some things that we deal with in this chapter that are pretty strong and straightforward, and we will deal with it just as God has given it to us. Thinking about what's in front of us, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah happens in this chapter. I'm pulled back to so many truths of God and His Word, and dealing with sin and God's judgment that we've seen up to this point as we've been studying through Genesis for over a year now, I think. Adam and Eve, God sacrificed an animal to cover their sin. We know that. Cast out of the garden. Cain and Abel, we know what happened there after the murder of his brother. Cain was sent out to be a wanderer and a vagrant. We read about the flood where God destroyed the world except for eight people and changed everything. The climate, the environment, everything changed after the flood, right? When the floodgates opened up and rain poured down for the first time ever. The Tower of Babel, and how God came down and scattered the people and confused them. God is serious about sin. He's extremely serious about sin. More on that later, but this got me thinking about something else. And again, this is going to be probably a little longer-winded introduction, but I think this applies to the totality of the chapter, and however long, I think 2 or 3 weeks we'll probably through this chapter. But I was thinking about God's wrath on civilizations throughout history, even outside of the biblical accounts we have. I've told y'all I'm reading through Joshua. Some of y'all have told y'all I'm reading through Joshua in my private time. And we talked about last week, God judging a whole community or group of people based on their connection to others. And when God sent Joshua into places, and if you don't know this, Joshua was a warrior for the Lord for over 40 years. And he told him to wipe everything out. Now, not go far down that path. Wrath on civilizations comes to mind tonight, and probably next week we'll bring it up again. I think we all know what's about to happen in this text. Homosexuality in its most blatant, just burning, militant, lustful fashion is going to be on display in this chapter. Let me think about past civilizations. And Greece, it was pretty flagrant there as well. Where's the empire of Greece at now? By the wayside. Rome. I found something interesting about this. It said in Rome that homosexuality was okay as long as it was between an older man and a young boy. But when it was between two men of what we would think of consensual age-wise, then it was thought of as evil and bad. Both of them's bad, but isn't that just the warpness of what their society was at, where they were as a society. Where's Rome at now? By the wayside. What is one of the most tragic, and I use quotes there, events we think of to a civilization being completely wiped out that we didn't read about in Scripture happening that's post the biblical account, but we know happened, is at Pompeii, right? Mount Vesuvius. They've continually found, they find things all the time there now, if you didn't know that, just the technology we have today, finding these cave drawings, finding all these things of how blatant homosexuality was there too. Now, more on that later. I did want to read a proverb before we get in here, though. Proverb 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Now, with that said, let me read Genesis 19. I'm going to read the first 15 verses plus the very first couple of words in the 16th chapter verse. We'll be surprised if we make it that far, but I prepare to make it that far. So let's just see. Genesis 19, starting in verse 1. Then the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot saw them and rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he pressed them strongly, so that they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made a feast for them and baked them living bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house from young to old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Some of y'all's translations say have relations right there. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. And he said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them what is good in your eyes. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Step aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came to sojourn, and already he is persistently acting like a judge. Now we will treat you more wickedly than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and stepped up to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, from small to great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and everyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become great before Yahweh God. So Yahweh has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for Yahweh will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Now at the breaking of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. Let's stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to a sobering text tonight. Father, we know that every word, every jot, every tittle, everything that was handed down to Moses to capture here is accurate and true. Let us handle it with boldness and confidence and trust in you, because you are trustworthy. God, I ask you to be with us tonight as we study this text, Lord, that we do all things that bring honor and glory to you. And God, that is the foremost thought in our mind as we explore your word. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So we haven't even gotten to some other things that are going to happen in this chapter yet. Just in what we read, though, there's some things that really jump out at us. So let's just walk through it. Well, before I walk through it, do y'all know there's a similar story to this somewhere else in Scripture? It's similar, but not quite the same. You can check this out later if you want to. In Judges 19, there's a similar story to this. Let's jump in. Verse 1. Then the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Lot saw them, rose to meet them, and bowed down his face with his face to the ground. Now, these are the angels that are appearing as men that we just met last chapter. Lot is at the city gate. I think I've shared this before on our studies sometime in the past when we talked about a city gate somewhere. But I know I talked about it when I was walking through the slideshow from when Malia and I were in Israel. of how important the city gates were and everything that happened at the city gates. City gates are where the muckety mucks would be, right? The high regarded people, trade would happen there, the political leaders would be there, the people that were it, people in the city, would be at the city gates. And Lot's right there in the middle of all of them. That's important to note here on the front end. He's there with all of them. His rising to meet them is partly because of the hospitality that's necessary in that part of the world was then. And also I shared with y'all the Bedouin, the wandering sojourner nomadic lifestyle still operates that way today. If they take somebody in, if they need help or if they just are wandering through, they take them in. Don't even ask them any questions to begin with. They feed them. They wash their feet. They feed them. They give them, I can look at my nose. I think it's 2 or 3 cups of tea and then a cup of coffee. I mean, all these things they do for somebody. And don't ask any questions. But he seemingly suspected, at least on the front end, something's different about these two folks.
There's lots of strange people walking through the gates, and why did he treat them particularly well?
Why didn't he run out, too, to make sure that...
There's something, either they didn't look like a normal person in that community, or God prompted him.
Yeah, there's something more to just, these are just random strangers.
It's the center of a big gate, then there's people, strangers coming and going
sure.
all the time. So.
Well, the three visitors appeared to Abraham, I don't remember who he was at the time, but he knew them. He knew who he was dealing with, it seemed like. How did he know? I mean, could it be the same?
That's in chapter 18, so that's what we just looked at. So the one is, he makes himself known as God to him. The other two are angels, and that was in the last chapter, and the angel stays there. The angel of Yahweh stays there. God stays there with him while the other two, and then he goes away when these two walk away.
You know, I wasn't here, but at the time they walked up, were they not recognized? It seemed like in the beginning.
Again, he recognized something was different initially.
I'm wondering if that's, it's not had...
Something.
Insight.
There's something recognizable that they're different.
Well, also the men of the city came after them kind of uniquely too later on, and there must have been something that particularly they noticed too.
Yeah. Yeah, they didn't look like everybody else.
Maybe the demons in them noticed it.
Possible. We're about to see positive and negative aspects of Lot's character. What we read through, we see it almost every other verse, it seems like. That's a good thing, that's a bad thing. That's a good thing, that's a bad thing. We see that pop up in Lot's character. Before we do that, before we get into it more, I'm going to read two verses from 2 Peter 2:7 and 8. And it might seem almost contradictory based on what we've just read and what we're going to continue to read in Genesis 19. 2 Peter 2:7 and 8. And if he rescued, this right after talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter speaking says, if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. So that text tells us there was something, a battle going on within Lot while he was in the midst of this, but yet he didn't come out of that place. One of the old Reformed theologians made a comment about this text. He said, first of all, the righteousness he had was righteousness applied to him. He didn't gain it of his own merit. Second of all, he seemed to be a righteous soul that was unwilling to live a pilgrim life. I thought, well, that's quite interesting. And it kind of goes along with something that's said later in the text when they call him an alien or a sojourner in the land too. So despite that, we're going to see some really bad behavior by Lot. And a connection to that wicked city that is hard to give up. Hard to give up. He goes on to say, my lords, in verse 2. That's a sign of respect more than anything else there. That's a Hebraic kind of way of saying sirs or honored ones or my guest or something to that nature. But this isn't just hospitality. We've already talked about Lot recognized the danger they were walking into also. Right? I mean, he knew the city people. He'd been living there for quite some time now. He understood what these people were about. Another reason to run out to him was so he could try to put some kind of hedge of protection around them. So it's not just hospitality, I don't think. I think that, but we see that pretty clearly when he says, come to my house, come to my house. Um, also notice in this text, it tells us something a little bit different about Lot that we haven't seen back when we heard about Lot before. It says Lot lived in a house in the city. When we last left, L words, trip me up. When we last left Lot, when he first moved to that area, we talked about this. Y'all might remember when we were in Genesis 13:12. Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. We talked about that. That could mean that he went ahead and moved into the city then, and his people that were under him lived in the tents outside the city, or it could mean that he lived outside the city. Whichever the case is, by the time we get to this, he's living in the city in a home. However you slice it, we know that's his situation now. Not living in a tent, he's living in a home in the city. These travelers refused, right? He said, come into my house, please turn aside in your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet, you may rise early and go on your way. So not only does he want to take care of them that night, but he's like, you need to get out of here early the next morning too. And they said, no, we're going to the city center. Now, Mike jokes, since he's from the Pacific Northwest, that Seattle, Sodom, and Portland's Gomorrah. But we also talked about, San Francisco is pretty strongly Sodom as well. We could name a lot of cities really these days that are, that are that. But this is like going downtown, and I'm just going to go downtown, go to the worst part of town. I'm going to go downtown there, and this is where we're going to stay at. Lot knew what happened what went on in that city he was living in. But don't miss a test of Lot here too, right? That he's going to, yes, you are to bring him in. Don't let him go do this. So verse 3 says, yet he pressed them strongly. Does anybody have something different in their translation, the very beginning of verse 3?
He insisted strongly.
He insisted strongly, okay.
Urged.
So Marty, you got New King James. Billy, you got New American Standard, right? So this is one of those that before we started tonight, we're talking about these words and stuff. So I looked up that word, pressed them strongly. It's just really kind of a Hebrew, kind of a figure of speech type thing, or what it's talking about, the idea of pressuring them, maybe even physically pushing or touching them. It brought to mind to me, like if you ever greeted somebody or talked to somebody and you're trying to get them to go the way you want them to go, and you kind of put your arms around their back, like, and kind of bringing them along with you. That's the picture I have in my head. Whether or not that's true or not, I'm speculating. The word kind of leads me that direction, though. He knows what's going to happen if they stay out in the open of this city. He brings them in. He feeds them unleavened bread. As I've said before, probably with the whole tradition of the tea, the cups of tea and all this kind of stuff. He probably went through all that. When we went and visited that Bedouin village, they said, this is the exact way they did it 4,000 years ago when Abram lived in this land. It hasn't changed. And these men stood out. So let's look at verse 4. Remember, they showed up at evening time. I'm thinking probably like sundown type, which is happening like 2 o'clock around here these days. But anyway, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house from young to old, all the people from every quarter. Now remember, they just arrived probably a couple of hours before this. They probably weren't staying up that late, you wouldn't think.
Wasn't it a big town too?
Yeah, it was.
That's a lot of people.
Yeah, they're surrounding the house. That means the word got out pretty quick too, right? That, these guys are here, word is spreading like wildfire through this city. It says young to old. My translation says from every quarter. I know some of y'all have something different there too, the very end of verse 4. You may have something different besides from every quarter?
Both young and old, from the and all the people to the last man from the ESV.
Okay. That's what it's saying. However you want to translate the word, it's saying there's not the bad section of town that all these people were coming from. There's not the gay section of town. There's not the straight section of town. There's not this. There's not that. It's saying these people are coming from all parts of the city. That's what it's saying. From every corner. Literally.
And not just one generation. Young and old.
Young and old, too. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Literally. They were immersed in the entire population. Yeah. Literally, that word kind of intrigued me. So the word literally means all the way to the borders. which would encompass everybody from basically the city center out in every direction to the borders all the way around. That doesn't mean every single man. That just means people were coming from all over. Okay? Men of Sodom. This language here is speaking to the width and the breadth of the sinfulness that's in this city. We're soon going to see that it's connected. I need to check again. Okay. Connected directly to homosexuality. Not just that, but they're, what's going on there? They're thinking gang rape type stuff. Okay? One of these is bad enough. Either one of these is bad enough. But you put them together, that's what they're wanting to do. We clearly knew they were wicked. Genesis 13:13, now the men of Sodom were evil and sinners, exceedingly so against Yahweh. We talked about that last week, I think. Verse 5. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Many of your translations say have relations there, probably. We've talked about this word know a lot on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights, actually. You probably have a pretty decent understanding of what the word know means, especially in the Old Testament language. They're yelling from the street to send these men out that they may know them, that they may have relations with them. The same words used in Genesis 4:1. Now the man knew his wife Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man with the help of Yahweh. So the intention of the mob, the crowd, is clear. Now let me stop there for a minute. I said this to somebody at work this week as I was kind of, you know, doing my study and preparing to teach this lesson, knowing what was coming. We were talking, he's a believer also, and I asked him, I said, have you ever heard somebody who tries to say that the sin of Sodom wasn't homosexuality, it was hospitality? Have y'all heard that? It's kind of making the rounds these days. That their bigger sin was hospitality. They weren't willing to take these people in and treat them right. Now, they wanted to do quite the opposite than all that. Were they hospitable? Of course not. But that was not the sin that's on display here. He said he'd never heard of it either. So, but it's out there.
I have tried to. I've heard this attempted to be explained away.
Right. Okay. This is gang rape, as I said. Homosexual gang rape. Now, this is one of those videos that might get me banned from ever putting everything on the internet again, but I'm going to stay true to what God's word says here. Homosexuality, it perverts all aspects of humankind. It's an absolute perversion. There's no other way around it. God is clear about it, Old Testament, New Testament. He's clear about it. You have the person say, well, Jesus never talked about it. Jesus is God. Jesus did talk about it. And you can take him to Malachi and say, Jesus is God. God does not change. It perverts God's creation. It perverts God's creative order. From a strictly biological standpoint, society cannot stand on that because you can't procreate. So it doesn't even make any sense if you argue with some scientist somewhere.
Contradicts evolution.
Yeah, I mean, it has no legs to stand on except as it being a perversion, an absolute perversion. It's condemned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's spoken of as one of the ledges that man, that a society steps over that shows how far they are removed from honoring God anymore. Romans 1 is clear about that.
It's one of the few sins that God said is an abomination, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. We're going to touch on that he says that. You're absolutely right. This is not your run-of-the-mill stuff either, even though that's bad enough. This is unbridled lust and just, like I said earlier, it's kind of militant.
It's violence because it probably would have killed.
There's violence. Those situations often end up in death even to this day when this happens. Even if it's not a homosexual gang rape, but gang rape is a violent thing anyway. And a very evil, perverse thing in and of itself. It's unbridled lust. I must say the comment that I like to use and people don't know if they should laugh about it or not, but the alphabet mafia, the LGBT, whatever. That movement's the same way, guys.
It's not shown on TV, though.
You've got to look for it, but
it's not portrayed.
It's not portrayed in major media. No. The job, there's videos online of the quote unquote pride parade, and I, honestly, guys, I don't have a problem calling it a pride because that's exactly what it is, and God calls out pride. So I don't have a problem with that. I don't like them using the rainbow flag, but they're not using the full rainbow flag because they're only using 6 stripes, not 7. But anyway, that's a different discussion. There's video out there, the Pride Parade in Philadelphia, and how violent it got and how vile these people were. Family just trying to drive through, made a wrong turn. Well, a guy in our own community here was there when that happened. Somebody that goes to church at Fairfield. Him and his daughter and one of his daughter's friends, they turned down the wrong street, end up in the middle of this parade, and there's people dressed in this stuff running up trying to get in their car, showing their privates through the windows of the car. There's a vileness to this and a perversion to this. It's not love is love, as they try to tell you. There's inherent vileness, wickedness, and Satan and his demons love it, and God hates it, vehemently hates it. It's absolute disdain for that which is natural and of the created order. Yes. Again, like I said, I don't have a problem saying yes, pride, because you know what pride is? God talks very strongly about pride. The Bible tells us homosexuality is a dark and deviant lifestyle. There's nothing good about it at all. Let me say that again. There's nothing good about it at all.
In Romans, it is pointed to as where you go if God isn't there at all. That
it goes to where God, where you go whenever God turns you over to a reprobate mind.
That's what I'm saying. I said, okay, I'm not in this anymore, and humanity heads down that path.
Yeah. They did in Romans 1. Yeah. We're about to get that, because I've had this question asked to me. I know Billy's had this question asked of him at the church we used to be at of, do you think, well, I'll get there in a minute. We're almost there. I see the note right here where I want to get to, so let me get to it. Leviticus 18:22, and you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination, as Brother James said a minute ago. The Hebrew word for abomination, disgusting and detestable. Pretty clear. Leviticus 20:13. If there is a man who lies with a male, or those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. It was a death penalty in the Old Testament. As a society, it disintegrates further and further. It's rebellion, or I'm sorry, it points out, distinguishes more and more the rebellion and God's judgment. Paul, in Romans 1, describes this, Romans 1:26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over. There's not a scarier, more fearful comment in Scripture than God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. One thing that jumps in my mind when I read that due penalty of their error is all the diseases that are connected to that lifestyle. I want to read a couple more verses. I didn't have them in my notes here, but we're in Romans 1. Y'all know I like to go to Romans 1 a lot. I go to Romans a lot, but Romans 1 a lot, especially in Romans 8. You know, y'all just permanently earmark those places in your Bible. And just as God did not see fit to, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, which that doesn't mean they had this great knowledge of God. This is, they're going against his creative order, so they're not acknowledging who he is, even in creation. God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper, having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Verse 32. And although they know the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Do you see where the final step of that is? The final step of that is the people that's your thing, you do it and supports that. That's the final step when a society gets to that point.
That's in grooming, isn't it?
Grooming's a big part of it. Yeah, I would think so. the education system, I think I shared with y'all a couple of weeks ago, people call it public education. I've stopped calling it that.
Yeah.
Government education.
Yeah.
Is what it is. Does homosexuality in a culture lead to judgment? That's the point I was about to say about what Billy and I have been asked this question previously. I know, I'm pretty sure I've heard you've asked it. You've been asked this question, Billy, of do you think we're in Romans 1? Where do you think we are? Do you think, and I've heard Billy say it and I've said it too, we're under judgment right now. The final judgment isn't here, but there's judgment on this country right now. Do I think that can be changed? You probably don't want to hear my answer to that.
Seems like every time you see a little bit of a crack in a door somewhere that might have a light shadow through it.
Yeah, I mean, I pray for it.
That's what I'm saying.
I pray for it, but I'm not to the stage of being a, I don't know what the right word I'm trying to say here, an ultimate pessimist, because I know the Lord reigns and rules. So despite whatever else is going on, and no matter what's happening around, I will pray because I have people I love and care for that will be here after I'm gone.
Pastor, we know in the Bible that this is all going to crumble, isn't it?
It is, yes. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it's a fine line we walk, is it not? When you know the Lord and you love the Lord and you want him to come back, but then you see all this stuff going on and you know your loved ones, especially if you got lost loved ones. I mean, it is a tumult inside of us. And our peace is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ anyway. So if you don't have that, I've told people, I know I've told Marty and maybe Roy that I don't see how these people that are conservatives, but that aren't believers, how they can wake up and go through the day. I really don't. Anyway, it is judgment. It is judgment. 1 Corinthians 6:9. I don't want to leave y'all there, though, okay? We hadn't even got to some things that are going to happen, but I knew we'd go down this path a little bit. I don't want to leave you there. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he lists some of these unrighteous. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Praise God for verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Those folks that we see that are doing these vile, vicious acts, and even when they do it in somewhat of a tame way, the Lord can save them just like he saved you. And Paul says, these were the people I just listed, guys, that was some of you. And I could do the same thing here and I could point at myself. Such were some of you and such were me. There's hope, but it isn't in becoming a homosexual Christian. That's kind of there's no such thing as a gay Christian. It's a contradiction in terms, it's a contradiction in nature, it's a contradiction in character. God converts when he saves. Now, is that to say that some of those desires of the flesh are completely gone? That all those desires of the flesh are completely gone? No. Think about some of the things that you wrestle with, that you're a new creation, but there's still fleshly things you wrestle with. I'm not saying all that is completely gone, but you are a new creature. And they can't live that lifestyle anymore. Let's jump back in the text. I was thoroughly prepared for us to go down that path, and we can keep going if anybody else has something to say, but again, I'm not on any kind of timeline except for the Lord's timeline.
Of course, Lori, being a 911 dispatcher, and had to go through TBI school and all that, they said there's no question about the most violent killings, like 90-something% of them go back to homosexual relationships. So it's more gruesome. They know more likely when they see somebody been stabbed 50, 60 times or just mutilated, more likely it's for the same sex. It was Scripture talked about it, how it burns on your loins. And,
yeah.
I mean, it's just demonic.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, they can't, so that's, that's scary.
Yeah.
That's the number one thing, when somebody's been mutilated real bad, they start looking for
signs of that.
The same gender. Because more likely it was.
Did y'all hear about, this is again, still in that same rabbit hole, but it's, I don't think it's truly totally a rabbit hole. It's kind of a pathway along what we're talking about anyway. See that Baptist pastor last week or the week before? I don't remember where he was at, but in the United States, he was mayor of a town too. Small town, mayor of a town, pastor of the local Baptist church. He got found out he was a cross-dresser. He stood in the pulpit and said, my personal life, I can still preach.
Oh, Lord, have mercy.
Not in my church.
They found a bunch of posts of his of some very vulgar things he was saying and doing, and all this stuff came to light. He was in the mayor vehicle. They were, the cops were trying to pull him over for something. He committed suicide on the side of the road. Within just a couple of days of finding out, standing in a pulpit and saying, my private life's my private life. That just hit me. I just read it a few days ago, a week or so ago, maybe. Verse 6. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Lot goes outside to try to reason with a mob. When have you ever seen reasoning with a mob be successful? It's not. We've talked about the mob mentality several times. You can't reason with them. It doesn't work. Lot recognizes this is wickedness, right? He says that. Don't do this act of wickedness. Do not be wicked. I know different translations translate a little bit different, but wickedness, I think, is there in all translations. But he identifies them as brothers. Do y'all see any contradiction in what he's saying there? Of
he got along with them.
Exactly.
And that's about the best way you can put it.
Yeah, they're people he did business with, he got along with, set at the city gate with them.
That's kind of a big deal. The gathering at the city gate.
Huge deal.
Yeah. That's
huge. It was a social event. It was the marketplace. It was a lot of justice and stuff took place. All that stuff took place at the city gates. But he calls them brothers. He's trying to walk a fine line.
Well, what's the Greek for brothers in this?
Well, I can find out. What verse is that, 8 or 7?
Seven.
Brother, so the Greek word is translated as brother, blood relation, companion, fellow tribesman, countryman.
New King James says, please my brethren, do not do so little.
Somebody he was close to. I mean, any way you slice it, that's the word comes back to that. But countryman can be there, but it seems more like a term of, you know, closeness to me.
The grace of God for Lot, I've always kind of felt like it had something to do with Abraham. You know, that he just, for his sake, most likely, Lot was in the middle of that.
He was in the middle of it. We got that verse in Peter, though, when Peter talks about his righteousness and him struggling with these things. But it's almost like there was an internal struggle, but outwardly he's still wanting to please these people and be counted among them at the same time.
He was not fearful to go confront the mob. So.
That's interesting, too, yeah. Yeah, he did step out that door.
I can't understand why he'd want to be there. I mean, the only thing that comes to mind is he was trying to be like a missionary or something. I mean, any other reason.
If he was, his results were pretty bad.
It's probably.
Why would he stay there? I mean,
it's money for money.
Yeah.
Money for. I mean,
They looked out, Lot looked out and seemed to look. I mean, he went for the worldly possessions and Abram
looked up.
Yeah. So yeah. That right there was more about physical gain it was.
Yeah. Yeah. And his family was there now, too. You know, he had a family. He didn't have a family when he went there, like as far as a wife and children.
I mean, they torn down the house because that came up later. They tried to.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Lot recognized, my note on that verse in my own scribbling, Lot recognized there's wickedness, but still somehow identifies with them as brothers, as kinsmen. Now let's get to one of the toughest verses in all of Scripture to read. Verse 8. Now behold, I have two daughters. who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them what is good in your eyes. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. That's not a verse anybody's got hanging up in their house anywhere. That's not a memory verse you've got in your car or on a mirror anywhere. That's not a verse that endears you to Lot very much at all. What in the world is he doing here? I mean, it's a heartbreaking text to read, really. What is he doing? What's he thinking?
He was more afraid of them getting to those men. And then, you know, I think he was caught between a rock and a hard place. And he just offered up his daughters.
Do you think that
he had more respect for these two? He knew they were God sent, I think.
Mm-hmm.
So there's that fear. I sure don't want nothing to happen to them, but the lesser evil was to give his daughters away.
In his mind, at least.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and also, he may, knowing the people, he may have knew they wouldn't, you know, because homosexuals don't have any desire to look at the opposite sex on the male. From what I've heard, you see them in the dark, so probably knew that was, or could have known that was a safe plea, you know, here, take my wife, but they knew.
It's hard. There's a couple of different veins of thought here. I kind of pulled deep in this to see kind of, you know, we got 2,000 years of Christians that we can pull from and kind of see what. So, most believe, or a large portion of people believe this attests also to the low regard for women in that culture. That's part of the equation, potentially. I'm going to give you all a couple more, so don't say, okay, that's it. I'm not going to say A, B, or C, or D. Just want to tell you what some thoughts are around this. Others think he's trying to rationalize with them and trap them judicially, in a legal situation. Now, you might say, that makes no sense to me. That's because we don't know that culture. In that culture, you have the code of, what is it, Harambe, and you've got all these different codes and laws and things from the ancient Near East. All of them have a law that speaks to this. His daughters were engaged. We'll see that as we go down the text a bit further. They're probably engaged, more than likely, to men of Sodom. They were betrothed to them, and they were virgins. There are specific laws in all these Near East law books in regards to that situation. And that if a man sleeps with a woman who's betrothed, engaged to a virgin, that man is to be put to death. He's offering up engaged virgin daughters. The law calls for the death penalty. It doesn't call for the death penalty for them to homosexually gang rape these two guys, but it would call for the death penalty for that. Another consideration. Others show how much he respected his position in the community. It's kind of what Billy was talking about, kind of, that he'd offer up his daughters. He didn't want to lose his reputation. Billy's talking about that he recognized they're from God, but the next step would be he didn't want to lose his reputation in the community. So there's three or four different thoughts and options and cultural connections to what was going on there. Regardless of which of those you more closely align with, I think was going on. Scripture doesn't explicitly tell us. Regardless of which you align with, which rationale, he acted very poorly, put his daughters in an extremely dangerous situation.
There was something in Lot's character that was lacking.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. He's willing to sacrifice the purity of his virgin daughters to appease a mob. Again, we could talk about this all night long. We're not going to solve the why. Praise God it didn't happen. The judge's account, something like that does happen, though.
Yes, it does.
If you want to read that account in Judges 19. Let me read this next verse, and it's probably a good place to stop for the night. their response to the offering up of these two virgin daughters. But they said, step aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came to sojourn, and already he is persistently acting like a judge. Now we will treat you more wickedly than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and stepped up to break the door. No. Do not give us these pure daughters of yours. We want to satisfy our perverse lust instead. And guess what? Since you've tried to stop us, it's going to be even worse for you, Lot. When they say this one, they're talking about Lot. This, when they say this one, it's a Hebrew mark of disrespect. It's the same language the Hebrews use multiple times when they're wandering in the wilderness, when they're talking about Moses and grumbling against Moses. And they say, this man thinks he's over us. This man, we use a similar term sometimes, right? Yeah, look what this guy's doing. This guy thinks he knows everything. It's the same kind of language. This man thinks he's something here. Lot is kind of resting on that a little bit, it seems like, up to this point. They're like, you're nobody here. You're an outsider here. Your house is here. You make money here, but you're not one of us. That should open some eyes, if nothing else. But you got something, Diane?
They didn't buy the brethren part, did they?
They didn't buy the brethren part. That's a good point, Diane. He is a sojourner. Some translations say an alien. They recognized he wasn't one of them, yet they say he's trying to act as their judge. Who are you to tell us what to do? You're not even one of us. The language they pressed hard is the same verbiage used back in verse 3 whenever Abraham pressed hard against the angels to come to his house. Forceful, persistent, and it would not be stopped. The next two verses are pretty quick, so we will hit them. But the men reached out their hands, brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. I don't think we need to explain that text. Verse 11. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness from small to great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Now, struck them with blindness, that's a word used only one other time in the Old Testament. It's used in when the king of Aram sent an army to get Elisha, S-H-A. This is when they were fighting against the Israelites and they weren't being successful. And they said, because they've got this guy that can tell them your dreams. So he goes to find Elisha. And he sends this army to go get Elisha. They tell him where he's at, they go get Elisha. Elijah's kind of keeper there is scared. He said, here comes an army. This is a fantastic story to go read too, by the way. Here comes this army, and Elijah says, God, please open their eyes. He's not talking about the army, he's talking about his servant guy. He looks his eyes, and there's an army of the Lord on the hillside, chariots of fire and warriors. But even in the midst of that, they show up. Elijah prays, God, blind them. God, would you blind them? The other army, he blinds them. Same word, same language. It's a fantastic story to go read, by the way. This term references a sudden stroke or a blinding flash. A supernatural one. This is the dead of night at this point, right? They're getting ready to go to bed. It could come from nowhere else but the Lord himself through his messengers, the angels.
Similar to Acts 9.
Maybe. Yeah. Yeah. Conversion of Paul.
Mm-hmm. So was all the city blinded or just a handful by the door?
I'd like to say just a handful by the door, but if it was actual some kind of flash, it would have blinded anybody that would have been in eyesight of it.
This was a physical thing.
I think it was both. I think it was a supernatural physical thing. Kind of the thing that Tony said before about you get miracles and you get the providence of God. This is a miraculous thing.
Well, yeah, I just wonder if it was like, actually there was a light that right. Some of them saw and some of them didn't, or if it was just something.
He said he struck them with blindness. The language leads towards it actually being something physical, but we know how the language sometimes will use a physical representation of something.
It happened. I'm curious that he specifically said the ones by the doors.
The more intriguing piece is what happens after they're struck blind.
Yeah.
What are they trying to do? Wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Mm-hmm. That shows you the depth of the perversion and wickedness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You think that would have sobered
them
up a little?
Unable to find it, they eventually would leave, and this is probably a good place for us to stop for the evening because we're at a pretty good stopping point. As I read through this text over and over again, I'm like, where are the good stopping points, Lord? And there's not a ton of them because it just the way this text just flows and flows and flows, but this is kind of a good place to stop. Any more thoughts before we pray, and then we'll look at any prayer requests? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you've preserved it for us, that you've given it to us, Lord. But more than that, we're thankful that we have seen and know the fulfillment of your word in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we lay this in our lives at his feet, trusting him, knowing him. God, as we've studied this text, it's easy for us to have very angry thoughts. It is. Well, if we're true to ourselves, we know that when we see these things. But God, we read in your letter Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, that such were some of us. So God, we must be in prayer about those that are lost and caught up in such a vile wickedness. And Lord, we do ask for, we know you promised to preserve your people. Lord, we cry out to you for those that we know and that we love that do not know you, that they be saved from this wicked and perverse generation and ushered into your very presence. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, after that, somebody may come knocking on the pastor's door tonight, so I'll tell him where Marty lives at instead. No, Greg doesn't live here. No, I'll take it. Gotta just come visit me in jail.